Heavenly Father, Lord, as we start a new series today, Lord, we ask that you would speak to us through your word. Father, we thank you that your word is the living word, that it speaks to us, that Lord, your truth is made known to us through your word, that we can know who you are and more about you by reading your word. Lord, I pray that as we go through over the next 8 weeks, these first three chapters of Revelation, Lord, I pray that you would be speaking to us, that you would be preparing our hearts specifically to hear from you what you would have us hear. Lord, what a beautiful book it is, and for many, Lord, an intimidating book because of the kind of language that's used and the subjects that are talked about. So, Lord, we pray for understanding. We pray for humility to receive the word. Lord, we pray that you would speak to our hearts and minds right now. Prepare us for your truth so that your glory can be experienced by us and known to others by us living out the truth of your word in our lives, in our spheres of influence. So, Lord, bless this time. Use it for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, like I said, we're going to be looking at the seven churches, and it's the seven churches of the book of Revelation, and that's the first three chapters of Revelation. And guys, there's people that we know that are new to the faith that start to read the book of Revelation. Many of you have. And at times in my life when I was younger, came to the book of Revelation, I was a bit confused. I was intimidated by it. It can be an interesting book. Even some great scholars have looked at the book of Revelation and made comments that I was surprised with, that I was reading through, that of really, I don't know how to take this. I don't know how to read it. And it is a book of mystery in some ways. But guys, more than that, it's a masterpiece. And it's a beautiful, beautiful book. And I love how it starts because it says, the revelation from Jesus Christ. Now, if you've got the if you've got the King James is what I'm trying to say. I don't know why this is broken up like this. Let me see here. Who testifies to everything he saw, that is, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Then he goes into blessed.
Blessed is the one who reads aloud the word of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near.
Can you hear me now? Testing, testing. All right. Seven silver swans swim over the silver sea. All right. Lord, take this word, Lord, bless it. Use it for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this was written, it was given to John, and when John wrote it, he was a prisoner on the Isle of Patmos, and Patmos was this tiny little island, and it was kind of like the Alcatraz of its day. It was an island that was used to keep the convicts, and so
As John was there, it was about 95 AD, and the Roman Empire had stepped up the persecution of the church. The persecution of the church right now was intense. Christians were being burned and killed, and there was just such a sense of, is this real? Is Jesus is who he says he is? I mean, he died on the cross. He rose again. So many saw him. But then he left and he's been gone. And look what's happening to the church right now. And the empire, the Roman Empire, was just taking over. And something was interesting because if you wanted to keep your life, you had to be willing to say that the emperor was God. And so everyone in the empire was required once a year to go before the Roman magistrates and declare that Caesar is God. And they had to do this. And if they weren't, they were killed and killed in awful ways. They were really given a picture a little bit into end times, right? A little taste of what was to come. And John, when he was about 95-ish maybe when he wrote the book of Revelation, and heard it from the Lord and took it down. And the church desperately, desperately needed encouragement. And I want to ask you right now, as we come to this scripture, are you in a place right now in your life that you need encouragement? Are you going through some things that you need some encouragement? Because this book, guys, the book of Revelation is a book of encouragement. And so if you're in a place where you've been, maybe you're at work and you've been struggling to, things aren't going the way you planned and you're being treated in different ways that's not right. This book is for you. It's a word of encouragement, of learning how to deal with things, of learning how to deal with being treated poorly and staying strong in what you believe. I love that. It says, the revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what soon must take place. Guys, Jesus coming back, guess what? We know one thing about it. It's imminent. It's going to happen, and it's going to take place, and it's going to take place soon. When that is, no one knows. But he's coming back. Are you prepared for Jesus coming back for his church, coming back for his people? Do you know him intimately and personally? It says he made it known by sending an angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw that is the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. What a beautiful, beautiful picture. Everything, the testimony, everything saw, the word of God, the testimony of Jesus Christ, and then blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of prophecy. Guys, do you want to be blessed? This book is for us if we want to be blessed. You know, we know that in our next series, we're going to be looking at the greatest sermon ever given. And in that sermon are some blesseds. Well, here's some blesseds. Here's some, you're on the right path. You're experiencing the goodness of God. It says, blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. Guys, this is so important. We can be blessed through it. And blessed are those who hear and take to heart what is written in it. So not only are we blessed by the giving of the word, we're blessed by what? By hearing and doing what it says. Because the word of God can come to us and it can go in one ear and out the other. And if we don't take in the word of God, receive and think and chew, and my encouragement to you during this series, this 8-week series roughly, if we can do each one as planned, 8 weeks, my encouragement for us is that we not only spend time on Sunday mornings, but right now we be blessed and we spend some time looking at the first three chapters. Read through it at least once each week. Read through the first three chapters of Revelation as we're going through this series. But as you're reading, be praying. be praying, God, prepare my heart right now to not only hear the things that are true, to hear your truth, but to receive it and to do what you say. How hard is it to live out the truth of the Word of God? It requires us humbling ourselves and not being Lord of our lives, but following the one who is our Lord and Savior. Jesus really is who he said he was. And the church needs encouragement. And just like the church back then was under persecution, guess what? In today's world, the church is under incredible persecution. I'm not just talking about in countries that you could lose your life for reading the Word of God. But I'm talking about in this country where, guys, there is a push right now. Through the years, there's been a push to make the Word of God hate speech. And right now, there's an extended push on the church right now to make the Bible itself hate speech because of what it says about homosexuality. Now, guys, we love all people. In Christ, we're called to love those who struggle in sin. We're called to love the people but hate the sin. And so I want to encourage us, as we come, there may be a time in our nearer future than farther away. And things are changing rapidly. But there may be a time where the Word of God may be considered hate speech. We need to be preparing our young people to be able to stand for the truth of the word, and to be willing to be persecuted, just like those Christians back then who were brought out and brought into the circus before Nero and lit on fire and killed and eaten by animals. It was rough. Now, it won't be that right away, obviously, but there is going to be persecution more and more for the church. And right now, there are many, many places in the coffee shop where if you make a comment about loving God, people will look at you sideways and they'll judge you right then and there. We need to be praying for the people who don't know him yet. The book of Revelation is meant to be a book of encouragement to anyone who is going through persecution. Let's remember that. And its focus is on who? Jesus. Guys, know that the book is the book about Jesus Christ. It's a good book. We don't have to be scared of it. We don't have to be intimidated by it. Verse 4, John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia. That's modern-day Turkey, Western Turkey. Grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come. And from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us. Listen to this, guys. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has given us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. 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 Guys, to him who loves us. This is the gospel right here. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. You know, one of the things that is important as we go through the beginning of Revelation is this. There's going to be a lot of numbers. There's going to be a lot of words that seem weird and pictures of things that sound confusing. Many people who studied the book of Revelation get so focused on the secondary things that they miss what the book is about. Now, do numbers have meaning? Yes. Do a lot of these pictures have very specific meanings? Yes. But if we get so caught up in the mystery of the numbers and the things that seem a little confusing, we're going to miss what the heart of the book is, and that's the book of Jesus Christ. And so let's put first things first. If we go into it with the understanding that this is a book about Jesus, about what he's done, who he is, and what he will do, it gives us a platform which to come at the truth from, that it takes away some of the confusion that's around this book. It begins with a beautiful picture of the risen Jesus, who speaks of Jesus in his glorified form. And it says in verse 7 here, "Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all peoples on earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." Look, he's coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him who has pierced him, and all the peoples on earth will mourn. Guys, this is a book of encouragement. It's also a book of warning. For the Christian, be encouraged no matter what you're going through. Not even death can separate you from the love of Christ. Not even death. And so if you're treated so poorly that you're killed for your faith, that will not separate you from God and his love and eternity with him. But it also says here, it's a warning. Even those who pierced him and all peoples on earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. I am the Alpha and the Omega. He is who he says he is. He's made promises. And he's given his life for us. But if we reject him, we get what we've asked for, which is eternal separation from God. These seven churches, verse 9. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. So he's been put in prison. Why? Because he's been testifying about who Jesus is. So they sent him to prison. And they took him out and they put him on Patmos, which is the Alcatraz. And so there he is on the Patmos. On verse 10, on the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see, and send it to the seven churches. Write it on a scroll and send it to the seven churches. And then he gives this list of these seven churches in Asia Minor. It's Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And these seven churches are very different from each other. You guys, we're going to be spending a couple months looking at each one of these seven churches. And with these seven churches, man, I want us to be reading through it and praying it through it and asking, which church are we? Which of these seven churches are we? Which do we most relate to? And I love what this is, that he had his back. And so it says that John was there. And as the word of God, as he hears from God, what happens in verse 12? It says this: I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. See, God speaks to us. And the question I have for us, the main question today I have for us is, when God speaks to you, do you turn to him or do you turn away from him? Do you turn to God and say, what is it, Lord? Here I am, your servant. I'm willing to go and do what you've called me to do. Send me. Or do we say, Do we say, I don't want to know, or do we say, I'm not worthy to hear from you? There's a lot of ways that the enemy can get in. One is pride. I don't need your words. The other is shame and condemnation. God, I'm not worthy. Both are sin. But when God speaks through faith in Christ and what he's done, in believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, in his death, burial, and resurrection, we can turn. We can turn and listen and hear what God has for us. God is speaking to you now. I know this. He's speaking to me. Are we willing to turn and listen? Or are we turning away? I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. This is where it can get a little confusing, right? Seven lampstands. Man. Seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like the Son of Man, dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet. And with a golden sash around his chest, the hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of the rushing waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. Whew! That's quite a picture. Imagine you hear from God, you turn, and what do you hear and see? Whoa. Lampstands and stars and brilliance and light. One of the things that really stands out to me about this is with these seven churches, guess what each church has? Well, first of all, what are the seven lampstands? They're the seven churches. They're the seven churches. And so not only is what is Jesus doing? He's walking among the seven churches. He's among the people of the church. He's among these different churches. And he's got in his hand, what does he have? Seven what? Seven stars. And those represent angels, messengers from God. And one of the things that's pretty cool about this is the church, each church that's mentioned has its own what? Its own messenger. Its own messenger of protection, of bringing messages of, do you think we have a messenger and a protector, an angel that's over us? Whew. Well, even if we don't have a separate angel, I know we have the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's even better. I tell you, some of us wouldn't be here if we didn't have angels. We do, as believers, we do. You know, when I was a youth, when I was young, I grew up in a very challenging home, and I really struggled. Really struggled with valuing my life. I really struggled with knowing that there was a purpose, anything of purpose. And I feared going home. And so I took a lot of chances. I'd never tried to take my life, but I did things that one shouldn't do because I didn't care if I died. I was so broken. I was so empty and angry. And so then when I came to Christ, all my guardian angels, my wife says, got bored. Here they had helped me stay alive, jumping off things from super heights onto other things that shouldn't hold a person, and doing extreme sports before there was such a thing as extreme sports. What's the one, what do they call it where they're running around, jumping around buildings? What's that? Parkour. Yeah, parkour. I did parkour before, I think it had a name. And why? Because I didn't care. I didn't care. And I didn't know. And so, man, just the idea that, man, Julie said, now the angels that used to be with me during that time, they're now bored now that I'm solid in my walk. And so she says they help me cheat in cards. So, but that's just because I beat her when we play, you know, hearts or nine down, nine up. That's not fair. Your angels are... But guys, think about it. What is it like as a church? We have a covering. We have a messenger. We have God looking after us. We're not alone. The lie of the enemy is don't have hope. Like I was in my youth, don't have hope. Don't, because there's no point to it all. But there is a point. God has a purpose for our lives. And it's very specific. It's to honor and glorify him. Seven golden candlesticks represent all churches. You know, the number seven is a number of completeness. And so it is the seven churches, but boy, I tell you, we as the church are covered. And John is so overcome by his vision of Jesus that he falls to his feet as if he were dead. And Jesus responds with comforting response, and he says, I'm in control over all of history. You can trust me, John. Be encouraged. And he's saying to us, be encouraged. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I love that. Do not be afraid. What's the proper response when you see a greater understanding, a greater picture of God? When you get a little bit of a glimpse behind the curtain, I'm unworthy. Fear. And here's the comforting Lord who says, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever. Who's he talking about? I was dead, and now I'm alive forever and ever. Jesus himself. Jesus. Alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. Guys, it is finished. We are on the side that not is going to win, but won. And the keys to death and Hades is held by Jesus Christ. And he is the one who judges. Write therefore what you have seen, what is now and what will take place later. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and of the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels and the seven of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. And he makes it clear. Just in case, so we can't have any doubt of what he's talking about. He defines it. As where are we as a church? What kind of church are we? He gives us seven. He gives seven letters to seven different churches, and these churches were selected for a very specific reason. And our focus changes from Jesus, the glorified one, to what? Jesus, the overcomer. And he's giving these letters to the overcomers in the churches because the persecution is immense, and he's saying, you can be an overcomer. You can get through this. I will walk with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. I will be with you. There are also representatives of churches from all time. And there's different types of these seven churches. All seven types have always existed. All seven different types of these churches, all of them exist now. And I want us to be asking as we go through the series, which one are we? But not only which church are we, but these types of Christian churches also apply to the believer. What type of believer am I? What kind of believer am I? And so we're going to be going through these seven churches. The first one is the Church of Ephesus. And the Church of Ephesus is a legalistic church. It's the apostolic period when the church was focused on organization and doctrine. It was very focused on getting the right doctrine, and it was so focused there that that became the main thing. Not Jesus, but getting it right. I don't know about you, but I grew up in a church that was focused on getting it right. The teaching and the, is doctrine important? Yes, it is extremely important. But the doctrine that is right points to Jesus Christ, which is the focus. And you can't have right doctrine and have any focus besides Jesus. So we're to be careful not to become so focused on doctrine that we miss the heart of the gospel, which is the truth about Jesus Christ. There's the church in Smyrna. Well, first of all, one thing that, now this is opinion, and I debated whether to share this or not, because it's not for sure. But I do believe there's something important to it. And so as I bring this, I want to say that this is not for sure in the Word of God. But I do see in these seven churches also seven periods. And now some scholars will say it is for sure. I do not see that there is enough evidence from the Word of God that it's for sure. I see it as a strong argument to be made. And so that is this, that these seven different churches are also different churches are also represented in the times of history. And so the Church of Ephesus, as you look at it with this legalistic period, is really the one that was right at the beginning from 30 AD to 95 AD. And so I do want to include this one aspect that there may be a time period and a look at this time as we go through the seven different churches. And so from 30 AD to 95 AD is really this legalistic period. And then the Church of Smyrna and the Church of Smyrna was the persecuted church that existed at the time of the revelation that this was written. The church, they were being martyred. The Christians were being killed. And so it was great persecution. And that was taking place from 95 AD to 312. And the church was truly persecuted. And God is with us during this time. And so as we go through times of persecution, God walks with us through that. Then there's the third church, which is the Church of Pergamum. And this is not in the political sense, but this is the liberal church. This appeared from 312 to 590, and this church developed after the Emperor Constantine was converted, and the church and the state were sealed together. And what happens when you combine the church and the state and seal them together? As always, the state began to what? Corrupt the church. And so, man, at this time in the church in Pergamum, what do we see? We see that there's this overflow and that, man, they're very legalistic. They're very, excuse me, liberal in how they approach things. And the focus becomes on what we can do for our people, not what God has done. And then there's the worldly church, Thyatira, and the time period that some scholars believe is from 590 to 1517. The church became full of Babylonian occult practices during that time. And so what happens when you bring the world into the church? And you start seeing the wisdom of the world that starts coming in, and And it starts influencing how the church is run and how the church is experienced. And then the church of Sardis. And that's the dead church. When we come to the Reformation, guys, what do we think of? I don't think of a dead church. When we come to the Reformation, we think of it as a time of life, but it was only partially so. Why? Because of what had happened before. The Reformation produced the Protestant state churches of Europe, and they had a reputation for being alive, but were really dead because of their connection with the state. What do we see also in this, in these churches? We see that I've got to worship the local, the leader here, the man on earth, the Roman leader, and I've got to be willing to say, you know what? I'm going to worship him and not God. And then the sixth church that we'll go through is the Church of Philadelphia. Guys, that's the church that we aspire to. The picture that's given us from that church is a church that's alive. Think about that. It's living out its purpose. It's living out its purpose. It started when the church started to send missionaries. If this timeline is of where we're going, from 1750 to 1925, it started when the church started to send out missionaries all over the world. Until what? Until through a German scholar and the higher criticism and things started coming into the church that invaded the church and began destroying people's belief. But for that time period, there's the period of really coming alive. Coming alive. And last is Laodicea. And it's the apathetic church. And if it is on that time schedule, it's the seventh and final. It's from 1925 to the present. Guys, the reason I share that is whether those time periods are right, it gives us the picture of these seven churches. And so those pictures are correct. And the seventh one, the apathetic, I am self-sufficient and wealthy. What has the church become? As the kind of teaching that's out there is God wants you to be rich today. God wants you to have stuff. It's false teaching. There is so much that, and guys, this isn't just in some church, this has even come into the evangelical church, that God wants you to be wealthy here and now. It's taken the scripture and the understanding from, we are rich in Christ, we have God for eternity, and it's saying that those riches are reduced to riches of this earth, and that God has come to make us financially wealthy. And if you're not wealthy, you're not honoring God. That is a lie from the pit of hell. Guys, that's a lie from the pit of hell. There are some Christians who are wealthy who are honoring God. There are some Christians who are poor who are honoring God. There are some Christians who are somewhere in between who are honoring God. But I know as I look at the life of the disciples, I cannot say to honor God, you become wealthy in this world. Because the ones that lived back then, some of them came from wealth, some of them were poor. All of them gave up what they had to follow Jesus. And the ones who were wealthy became poor. Did they dishonor God? No, they were honoring God. But here's the truth. And guys, here's a big focus of Revelation. This world is not our home. This world is not our home. Because we can have hope in what is to come. And we talked about it in Bible study today. It's not the kind of hope that I hope it's going to happen. I hope it doesn't rain tomorrow. It's the kind of hope that says, one day, he's coming. And I can know it in my soul. I can know it in my heart. I can have peace about it. I can have joy, but I can have the fruit of the Spirit. Even though I'm going through persecution, I can experience his peace and love and joy here and now. Each of the seven churches ends with what? Promises to the overcomers. We'll be going that over the next 7 weeks. These promises to the overcomers in all the different churches. And so I want to encourage you. Know that no matter what you are going through, God is with you in it. And I want to say it like this also. The sins that we are struggling with, God has provided a way out. A way to be. There is no sin that comes that in Christ we do not have a way to defeat. I want us to be thinking about that this week. Anybody go all last week without sinning? I didn't. I blew it a number of times. Do we have to blow it? Guys, we don't. And so we can get away from this thinking of, oh, you know, I'm forgiven by God and it's all good. You know, I just kind of do my thing and I'm forgiven and it doesn't mean. Grace is of great cost. Grace is not cheap. So I want to encourage us as we look, read through these first three chapters of Revelation. Spend some time reading through it. And as you do, come to it with a humble heart and saying, God, which church is a picture most of my life? Which one most represents who I am? God, am I a church that's apathetic? Am I a church? Am I a person who's apathetic? Am I so corrupted by the world and its thinking that I have trouble really living out my faith? Am I so alive in my faith that I need to go out to the world and share the gospel? Guys, this is the church that we've been called to be. Is a church that is alive and looking to share the gospel with those in our lives. And I want to end with this. If you have experienced the transformation of belief in Jesus Christ, it needs to change not only who we are as individuals, but guys, I really believe this. As we go through this series, God's going to be asking us, what do we need to change in this church? Where do we need to grow in this body of believers? Are we a loving church? Yes, we're a loving church. You guys overwhelm me time and again with how you treat each other. But one of the areas that we really need to grow in, and it's an area that's hitting every church. Right now, churches are dying. Every day, churches are dying in America right now. Churches are under attack. And in the group of men that I meet with from pastors from different churches, we're about a third of what we were when I started 9 years ago. Because churches have died. The church is under attack. What are we called to do as this church in this community? Who are we called to be for our Lord Jesus Christ? What are we called to do that he prepared in advance for us to do? How can we honor him? What are the ways that we can think outside the box? How can we bring the gospel in ways? People are changing. Truth doesn't change. But the way people connect to the truth does. We need to be thinking, how can we speak in a way that connects with the people around us? How can we bring that same message of the gospel in a way that people can relate to? So I would ask all of us, as we go through this series, have an open heart that says, God, not only what do you have for me, but what do you have for us?
What do you have for us? And if I feel like the Lord is asking me to share this. Where are you serving? I just heard that as I was getting ready to pray. Where are you serving? If we're going to be the church that God has called us to be, we need to be willing to say the things of this world are second place. And so, God, I want you to change me from the inside out in such a way that your way for bringing the gospel to the people, the church, becomes my primary area of focus. That as I focus on Jesus Christ, as I focus on worshiping God, that I express that faith out through what? Through the church, because it's God's chosen vehicle. And the gates of hell will not stand against it, because God is the head of the church. Guys, what do we see here? Who's in charge? When John turns, who's in charge of the church? It's not me. It's not our elders. Who's in charge of the church? Jesus. And if that's true, it changes everything. And it means we need to put aside some things that we value so much right now. As I've been going through this, I've been undone. Because God is saying to me, Matthew, you've got some areas in your life that are good, but they're not what's most important. Reevaluate it all. I got to tell you, I'm a little scared. But I don't need to fear, right? The response that's natural from the soul in this world is fear. Don't be afraid. Just the same words that he said to Paul, said to John. Don't be afraid. Yes, change is coming. Yes, it'll take you outside your comfort zone. But guess what? It's good. And it's better than what you're doing right now. Guys, God's going to move through this church. I believe that he's going to use this church to connect with our community, that not too long from now, we will see God moving in ways that right now, we're focused on other things. We've got other good things. Guys, what if our family time became more a part of what we did as a church? What if more of our free time became a part of how we serve? What if our schedule, written in our schedule, were it wasn't just church on Sunday at 10:30 and then a Bible study here or there, but what if what was dominant in our schedules was things that were intentional to bring the gospel? What if we did a few less things with our kids in sports and activities, and we did a few more things for eternity? Not step away from it all, but what if it became our focus, our first love? Guys, be prayerful for this time as we go through this series, as we look at these seven different churches. Be prayerful that not only will we as individuals be different because we've not only heard the word of God, we've listened to it, we've chewed on it, and now we're living it out. And now we're going to do what it says, even though there's a cost to our time, cost to our treasures, a cost to our talents. As God's gifted you, be thinking, how can I serve where I'm not serving now? How can I give of my time? How can I use the gifts God's given me to bless the people in this church and to reach into the community with the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ? As the word of God is true, and we need to respond in love, let's be willing to put some things down that need to be put down. Let's be willing to take up some new things that need to be taken up. The things of God, the things of eternity. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, you are good. You are holy.
We are in your presence. Lord, I pray that you would forgive us for making you second and third so often. Maybe not in our heads, but in our actions. Father, forgive us for not pursuing our first love. Forgive us, Lord, for being willing to be influenced by so many different things. Forgive us, Lord, for being comfortable with sin. Forgive us, Lord, for being more excited about our quarterback rather than our Savior. Forgive us, God, for having the wrong focus. Change us from the inside out, God. We humbly come before you broken, but not fearful. Repenting, but not scared. Lord, we want to see this community different. We want to see one by one by one people coming to Jesus. Lord, we pray for the gang members in our community, Lord. We pray that they would experience salvation in Jesus Christ. That they would go like Paul from being killers to being people who bring life. Lord, we pray for all the prostitutes in our community who are so broken, looking for comfort, looking for a way to pay the bills, looking for, Lord, we pray that they would see that they are loved by a love that is greater than any love they've ever known. Lord, we pray for those who are on the streets, who have no home. Lord, give us a love for them that we don't have now. Change our hearts, Lord. May we be excited to see them and spend time with them. To value people, not the way man values people, but the way you value them. May our eyes be open to what love is. And Lord, as we go through this book, as we look at overcomers, may we be overcomers. Show us how to do that in your strength for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.